Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of those days he was hungry. The devil said to him,
"Jesus, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread."
Jesus answered,
"It is written, one does not live by bread alone."
The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him,
"I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you will worship me, it will all be yours."
Jesus answered,
"It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone."
The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple.
"If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not even strike your foot against a stone."
Jesus answered,
"It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test."
When the devil had finished every test, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside.
"You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased," it says in Luke 3, verse 22. And soon after that, we just heard dramatically read, he then went into the desert and was tempted, full of the Holy Spirit. And we heard through the scripture that the devil comes to him, or Nate Yoder comes to him. And says, after 40 days and nights of fasting, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." The devil challenges or seeks to define Jesus' sonship simply in terms of production, of what Jesus can do. Jesus counters this false assertion with Scripture in verse 4 and says, "It is written, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This morning, I want us to be encouraged that these words need to be our words, for we are faced with the same temptations that Jesus was faced with, and we'll hear about the other two tomorrow. But today, we're going to talk about the temptation of relevancy, to be relevant. Jesus' words need to be our words as well, because, see, we are not merely what we do, we are not merely what we produce. We're not merely what others have said about us. According to Scripture, the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors, that we are a people belonging to God, and that we are the apple of God's eye. That's our identity.
Amen.
Yeah. Yet the world in which we live today confuses us into believing that what we produce and what we do and what our achievements in this life that we accomplish, that's all sum total of who we are. So that who we are is accumulation of merely our career or our family of origin or our achievements, and in most cases, our failures. And so we use that to say or to believe, this is, if I do well in these things, then I am important. But if I do not, then I am unimportant, failing to realize that in God's eyes, that's not the measurement. The central theme, or what I'm trying to focus on today, is that our Lord Jesus, upon being called into ministry, like many of you are, called into ministry, journeyed into the desert to fast. And while fasting, he was confronted with the same three prosperity-driven temptations of our day: to be relevant, to be powerful, to be spectacular, according to Henry Nouwen. And yet Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of God, recognized that these temptations and are not of God, and was able to reject them. And I'm here to tell you today and tomorrow and until the end of the week, until you kick me out, that through the power of the same Holy Spirit that dwelled in Christ, dwells in you, we can reject these temptations as well. The first temptation with which the devil accused Jesus was that of turning stones into the loaves of bread. And this is the temptation, as I mentioned earlier, to be relevant, to do something that is needed and that can be appreciated by people. In other words, to make productivity something measurable, the most important thing in our ministry, what we produce. As ministers, you will hear, if you haven't already, situations like this in which have I encountered. In the city of Philadelphia, violence is a part of life, unfortunately. And as a minister, we actually believe it's not only important to grow a congregation, but it's to care about those outside of our congregation, even if they don't come into our doors. And so as a result, we in the city of Philadelphia, as pastors, are trying to work with the city and trying to reduce the violence. And we're looking for partners outside of the city to help us with their legislators, et cetera, as it relates to gun violence and as it relates to jobs and all those type of things. And so we reach out to the churches in our community outside of Philly in the Mennonite, because I'm a Mennonite pastor. And one time I got this call from a pastor and said, "Leonard, why do you care about the violence in the city?" I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "All those people, the 300, 400 who die annually in the city of Philadelphia of gun violence, are any of them in your church?" I said, "Well, no, but that doesn't seem to matter to me." Or no, I didn't say seem. I'm trying to clean it up for you because I'm in a seminary. He said, "They're out there in the streets. Let them kill each other." I said, I'm not going to tell you what I said, but, because I went North Philly on him. I went North Philly on him real quick. But what he was saying is, don't waste your time. Don't waste your resources. Don't care about them. They're lost. Let the violence in which they are in, allow it to kill themselves. A leader in a church. Webster Dictionary defines relevancy as having a bearing on or connection with the subject at issue. Seemingly everyone wants to be relevant. Parents want to be relevant to their children. Schools want to have educational resources relevant to their students. Churches want to be what? To the so-called postmodern and next generation. And in other words, we want to be relevant. It is a hard temptation because it often seems as a call to ministry. In ministry, like Martha, we are often pulled in so many directions, and at times we're distracted and no longer can hear or sense the very presence of God, or God directing us or encouraging us or with us. And we fall into the temptation of relevancy and productivity as we look at the overwhelming needs, at least in my community, and I want to be relevant. I want to try to meet all the needs of all the things that are going on. I want to be relevant. But the temptation in this sense of being relevant is to make ourselves believe that we are only measured by the product of what we produce, or the success, or being efficient. In actuality, we sound more like businesses in ministry than we actually sound like ministry at times. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. We make ourselves believe that we can only measure success and or failure the way that we measure the financial markets. And I don't know if you saw the paper the last couple of weeks. Those markets aren't doing too good. People are running around with their heads cut off, but we got to hope. We recognize that our lives are eternal. We shouldn't be running around with our heads cut off. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. See, that's the good part. We don't have much. You don't have to worry about the markets as bad. Amen. Amen. And so this language of market share and congregational growth and return on investment and target markets and segment, and my church only reaches this target, and all that. I know I'm stepping on somebody's toes, but you know, and we separate the market because we want to be relevant, and we want to do that because then we can measure our success. But such language can be a sure sign we are given into the temptation to be relevant, to be important in the eyes of the world. Jesus recognized that bread, all bread, regardless of where it came from, comes to us from God, so that we can entrust ourselves completely to God and God's word, that wherever the bread comes from is not from that person, it comes from God, who empowered that person to give it to him. The first temptation Jesus faced is our temptation, for each of us desires at some level to be relevant. The radical challenge is to let God and the divine word of God shape us and form us. It is in this understanding that we can continue to be witnesses of God's presence in the world. See, our goal isn't to be relevant. Our goal is to be significant. And significance isn't measured by the same goals as the world would say are important. You guys are a lot quieter today than yesterday. Because even as I'm preaching and teaching, I want to be relevant because I want you guys to have a good time. But it's more important as a pastor, not here, but anytime, to be what? Significant. Jesus was significant. He wasn't relevant to his time. That's what got him on the cross. Because he was significant. He wasn't relevant as well. We are called to be like Jesus, who sort through scripture, meditating on God's word and letting it shape and transform us to be like Christ, self-emptying like Christ. Jesus found scriptures as the most intimate thing that he could have, and so must we. His response wasn't anything else but the word of God. As we face the temptations of the world, we have to be steeped in Scripture. We who are leaders in the church, who are seminarians, if we do not dive into Scripture and breathe it and discern it and dwell on it, spend time with it, find value in it, who will? Jesus himself, and I said this yesterday in Philippians, this is the Message version, this is the motto of the downward mobility of Christ. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equality with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. Rather, took on the status of a slave and became human. That's not being relevant. That's being significant. It is interesting that this temptation of relevancy for Jesus reappears at the end of his earthly ministry as well. How many know that temptation just doesn't end when we come down the aisle on that one Sunday and accept Jesus, that temptation just goes away? We set up church that way, but that's not how it happens, you know. But so this same temptation enters into Jesus' ministry, not only at the very beginning, but close to the very end in John 13. The second scripture there talks about 3 years later. And during this time, the disciples, perhaps sensing that the end of Jesus' ministry was closer to the end than it was to the beginning, they begin to publicly wonder when things would get better. They begin to wonder and talk amongst themselves, where is this political force of change that the Messiah is supposed to bring? Where, you know, they begin to wonder, I'm sure, they begin to want, simply put, they wanted to know when there would be more people in the church. When there would be more people in the ministry. Things were not happening. The same 12 that started was really the ones who were there, except for a few more. When were the thousands upon thousands going to finally come on board? If he's the Messiah, this is not turning up the way it should be. He's not as relevant as I thought. Did I back the wrong horse? perhaps he's not who I thought he was. Jesus had to face this there in John 13. And in this text in John 13, it was the evening meal. And Judas the devil came upon him. Nate Yoder came back upon him. And Judas' temptation became an obsession, a temptation that he couldn't shake. And so he had to step away. And in John 13:2, it says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And this is the important part I want you to hear. In the midst of this betrayal, our Lord does something that I would call irrelevant. He washes the one who would betray him his feet. Amen. That's not being relevant. And not only did he wash his feet, he washed all the disciples' feet. That's not a relevant act. He wasn't supposed to do that as the rabbi. He wasn't supposed to do that as the Messiah. But he wanted to model something as a leader, as the Son of God, who sent from above, who came down, lived in a bad neighborhood called Earth, and he wanted to model that in his clothes. He should have been ready to go out and take over the world, but he said, no, that's not how I'm going to do it. I'm going to be irrelevant. The Bible tells us this account, and John, led by the Spirit, said, at least we forget that the bread and wine is indeed foremost, but in this text, he reminded us also, and part of our Anabaptist tradition is the significance of the washing of feet, of being humbled, of breaking our knees down. Some of us, myself included, the only time I break my knees down is when I'm playing defense on basketball. But in this text, he breaks his knees down, and he washes the feet. The master washed the servant's feet. The message washed the messenger's feet. The teacher washed the what? The leader washed the follower's feet. That's not being relevant. And Jesus said this to us. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless we allow the Spirit of God to position us as a servant. Have no part with him. And Jesus said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Paul, when mentioning the qualities which we should adorn, that should adorn the Christian widow, includes that of washing the feet of the saints, a sign of being faithful. We find this act of humble charity practiced in the ages of the persecution of the church and even later. The acts of the saints of the first 6 centuries and in the homilies and the writings of the holy fathers are all filled with these allusions or this imagery of taking time to be strengthened in the spirit in order to wash one another's feet. Serving one another. Don't worry, I'm not going to wash no feet. Don't worry. Some of you are like, he's leading up to that. I can feel it. Now, I don't want anyone slipping out here, grabbing their cell phone, like, I'm not getting my feet washed. No, I'm not going to do that. I just want to put that out there. Relax. But the very act of washing is clear from in scripture, from back with the temple basins in which they were doing the sacrifice there at the front of the temple. They would what? You're seminarians. Wash their hands. They would wash. The cleansing act of the water is throughout scripture. Henry Nouwen says, Jesus moved from power to powerlessness, from greatness to smallness, from success to failure, from strength to weakness, from glory to shame. The whole life of Jesus of Nazareth was a life in which all upward mobility was resisted, including the temptation of being relevant. It's because of this sacrificial act of love why the disciples were told by Jesus some radical pronouncements, some of which I mentioned yesterday. And here's another from John 6. In the midst of his ministry, apparently gathering some momentum of people coming around him there at the end of John 6 in verse 66 and 67, the Bible says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus basically had said, you must eat my flesh, drink my blood, you must follow me. And they said, you know what, that's out. He's lost his mind. How many here have ever felt like those that just said, I want to give up and go elsewhere? Jesus said, I'm not here to be relevant. I am here to be significant. I am here to change the world. Washing feet, taking nothing for your journey, going through the narrow gate, all of these are counter to a theology of relevance and self-promotion, that if I am prosperous, be it financially, professionally, educationally, religiously, then and only then will I be relevant. That I'm only relevant if my congregation size is X. And if one more pastor asks me how big is my church, I think by God's grace, I'm going to pray over them hard. Why do we want to know the size of each other's churches? We want to know if your church is relevant.
Amen.
That's why we want to do it. No one has asked me, Pastor, tell me how the Spirit of God is moving in the midst of the people of God who are called to your congregation. We want to know the size. Just like a marketing, and I'm not against any marketing people, please. The temptation of relevancy in which we focused today leaves little room for grace for those of us who struggle financially, those of us who struggle professionally, those of us who struggle socially, those of us who do not have a prestigious name or anything like that. In a prosperity-driven gospel of relevancy, we then remain irrelevant. And the grace that's been extended to us all isn't freely given one to another. Such a theology of relevancy is counter to Jesus' selfless way of relocating to this world, to live amongst us, remaining in this world through the Holy Spirit that now dwells in us. And if that same Spirit that calls each of us, it is that same Spirit that calls each of us who desire, for some foolish reason, to walk like Christ, to live the same way. Thanks be to God, it's not in our own strength. The Bible is clear. These are the words of Jesus. Come to me, all who are what? In heavy burden. And I will give you... I know it's only been a month in the seminary, but how many of you need some rest? Amen. Urban, what are you doing to these folks? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The Message version, I like it a little bit more. It says, are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to make and take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. We need to understand that not on our own, but just by the grace of God, we belong in the family of God. Our relevancy or our attempt to impress God is not warranted. We are called to be open to God's guidance, but we are not called to try to build and don't try to impress God. Rather, we are called just to say, Lord, thank you. As I said yesterday, I had to hear from God finally, I love you, Leonard, just chill. Receive that. People in our congregations need to know that they belong, that they are part of the sonship, that belonging to God is not a matter of trying to do more per se, that our actions is a response to the grace of God, compared to that our actions then allows the grace of God to come upon us. That's the wrong way. Does that make sense? Our sonship, our adoption into the family, the Bible calls it. Many of you have never met my son Lorenzo, but he is three. He's adopted, and he's from. Well, I tell people that we saved him from Dallas to be a Dallas Cowboy. We saved him, so he's a Philadelphia Eagle. But my wife and I, we felt compelled to adopt a child, and we were blessed with Lorenzo. We adopted him a week old, and. And we did want to adopt a biracial child. My wife is Hispanic, and we wanted to adopt a biracial child. And so we were blessed with Lorenzo. And Lorenzo's just been a wonderful addition to our family. The one added dimension of his adoption is that he looks just like a Dow. The little boy looks just like me. And in fact, people in my congregation wonder where I went on vacation. It's that close. He's adopted. In fact, when I told my congregation that he was adopted, and we get a lot of new people coming in, but too many of them said, he's not adopted. He looks just like you, Pastor. He acts just like you. He's talkative like your daughter Carmela. He's running around and hyper like your other daughter Marcella. He seems to be intelligent like your wife. You know, how could he be adopted? And I said, my wife left and she wasn't pregnant. We came back and we had a baby. Okay. Oh, that's right. She was never pregnant, so we had to adopt. So my point in all this, it says the spirit you receive does not make you slaves. I'm sorry. The spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, it says in Romans 8, 14 and 15, that our adoption allows us to look like Christ, to act like Christ, to be part of the family. Lorenzo belongs. He's a Dow. I couldn't disown. And we as people of faith need to understand that our adoption into the family is done. You've received it already. He's excited, but no one else is. Yes. I'm working up here. It's good news. Yet if we are honest, far too often we do not reflect Christ even a little bit. In fact, for some of us who are walking with the Lord over the years, our reflection in the mirror is not a pretty sight. And for some of us, it's not intentional. It's just that it's just been a while. We're just tired, or we're just distracted, or we're trying to be relevant, or we're trying to do so many different things. And now we no longer look like Christ. I want you to know today, and I'm finishing up, my wife told me, as a pastor, one of the first things she told me is that when you say you're closing, you got 10 minutes. I mean, you got 2 minutes. So I have to. I honor that. I'm surprised I didn't get an amen from somebody. James 4, 7, and 8 says this, and this was written well after Jesus, obviously temptation, but it speaks so clearly. It says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will what? Come. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Though those words were not there for Christ to know, Jesus, in living it and resisting the temptation, those words came alive in James. He resisted. How did he resist? Through the Spirit of God that was dwelling in him. Where is that Spirit now dwelling? In us. Come on now. In us. And we can resist the temptation of relevancy. We can. Some of the hardest people for to understand a message like this are Christian folk. Because the idea of surrender, of submission, of even believing that we need to wash our hands is a difficult concept. But the one song that the sister played that resonated for me and brought back my roots as a child growing up in a Baptist church is I Surrender All.